Greetings on this Day of Atonement, the very special day. The title of today's sermon is Alive Again. And God asks us to begin with an offertory message and not to come before Him empty. So let's begin in John chapter 1. I'd like to ask the question, who is it that takes away the sin of the whole world? John the Baptist announced who it is that bears away our sin. But this world in which we live still does not know it. This world is going off into a dark spot. I never would have thought I would have seen things become so bad so quickly. It seems like we're at a point of no return. We've gone over the precipice and we're plunging into darkness. This world does not realize their need for Jesus. The beloved Apostle John answers the question, who bears away our sin, right off the bat in chapter 1 of his gospel account. We'll pick up the story in John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of the world. Now I know, brethren, your version of the Bible may read, He who takes away the sin of the world. But bears away the sin is more correct than takes away the sin because it retains the original meaning given in Isaiah's prophecy. I'd like to have you turn over to Isaiah 53. Bearing away sin is associated with the Day of Atonement, as well as Passover. John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah 53. These verses are specific both to Passover and to the Day of Atonement. And please understand, this is a very important concept on this Day of Atonement. It is Jesus who bears away the sin of the world. We need to talk about that. We need to understand it. Here in Isaiah, we find a prophecy of Jesus, the coming Messiah. Let's pick it up in Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, that's speaking of Jesus, these are the musings of God the Father. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We see it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. He will bear away the iniquities of the world. Verse 12, down toward the end. He has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he, we're speaking about Jesus the Messiah, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. John the Baptist converts that to bear the sin of the whole world. That's the verse John the Baptist was quoting when he saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. It'll be my third scripture in this offertory message. We just saw in both of those verses in Isaiah that it was Jesus who bears the sin of many, those who repent, those who believe in Jesus. Brethren, this is what the Day of Atonement pictures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It ought to be a big part of our lives, brethren, that we reconcile with all that we possibly can. It takes two to reconcile, and it's difficult in this day and time, but it has been committed to us, this word of reconciliation. This great gift of reconciliation is given to us so freely that God even removes the blame from us. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, speaking of God the Father, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He was sinless, he was spotless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God declares us to be righteous. What a precious gift that is. Reconciliation takes time. It's not instantaneous. It takes a lot of work on our part. Reconciliation is an ongoing process, and its objective is that we become the righteous of God, that we become like God, that we become righteous as God is righteous, as Jesus Christ is righteous. Our Father allows Jesus to entirely bear away the sin of the world. In learning what God has revealed to us, to His church, concerning His plan, we have found out that the plan of God is revealed to us by the feast of the Lord. Studying the feast of the Lord shows us the plan of God, what He's doing, when He's doing it, and how He's going to make it all come to fruition. Down through history, so much of God's church did not know of the plan of God as revealed by His holy days. This is a wonderful gift that we should be thankful for. The feast of the Lord teach us about God's plan. In this offertory portion of today's service, let's give our thanks to our bountiful God for this great gift. Okay, brethren, we'll have some special offertory music. Today's offertory music is King of Kings, Lord of Hosts, performed by the Ambassador Chorale while we take up the offering. Wow, that is beautiful. It is also known as the Messiah. My wife Sharon has sung that particular piece many, many times. That one that we just heard was performed by the Ambassador Chorale. What a blessing it was to have that group and that beautiful music. And I even had the opportunity to hear them live a few times. Incredible. Well, brethren, it's time to continue the main sermon on this Day of Atonement. The title of today's sermon is Alive Again. We're going to be seeing an incredible theme throughout today's sermon, but it's the concept of death to life. We're going to see a lot of that in today's sermon. The Day of Atonement is the most solemn of the seven feasts of the Lord. The historical fulfillment of the Day of Atonement will not take place until after Jesus Christ has returned to this earth, as shown by the Feast of Trumpets, and prior to the beginning of the millennium. Atonement is applied to the entire world. It is something that Jesus will accomplish in order to be able to establish His Father's kingdom on this earth. There's something about atonement that will change this world entirely. Atonement of the world is necessary so that God's Spirit can be poured out on all flesh. And we know that that's going to take place as the millennium begins. The millennium is the time when the world will be led by God's Holy Spirit, just as the church brethren are today. You can read about that in Romans 8 and verse 14. the fulfillment of atonement is going to be a great day, maybe a greater spectacle than the coming of Pentecost was, and of a glory and magnitude we cannot imagine. What an incredible day that will be when mankind will have obtained godly reconciliation. What is the Day of Atonement all about? First of all, it's an annual holy day, a feast of the Lord. Atonement pictures the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was dead, and now He is alive again. Brethren, the Day of Atonement is about how every one of us was as good as dead in our sins because of our sins. We were totally cut off from God the Father because of our own personal sins. Atonement shows how we were cleansed of our sins and restored to a right relationship with God our Father. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 26 that Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 33. The Day of Atonement pictures the world receiving the same salvational cleansing that we, the Church of God, received at Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Jeremiah prophesies about this salvational cleansing that will be brought by the Day of Atonement for the entire earth. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity," God says, "whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." That is a beautiful prophecy. God will cleanse us from our sins. All who have ever lived, all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who look and have faith in Christ will be redeemed, will be reconciled with God, and then for all eternity at the last great day. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul wrote that it was by grace, the grace of God, that the church brethren have been saved. Again, the title of this sermon is Alive Again. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Even when we were dead in sins, brethren, God has made us alive with Christ. Christ is alive. Read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 5. We in God's church received our cleansing and forgiveness at our baptism. Passover pictures much of that. What about the rest of mankind in this miserable, sinful, deteriorating, awful world? When will their salvation and their reconciliation to God arise? The answer is the world has not permanently lost out on salvation. We might think so to look at the news, to look at the events, to look at the lawlessness and the godlessness that this world is so much involved in. But the world is not lost because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him should not perish. That's a great deal of love, brethren. "But have everlasting life, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it." We shouldn't condemn the world either, seeing that God has great plans yet for this sinful world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Read about that in John 3:16 and 17. The salvation for the world would be made possible on a soon coming Day of Atonement. It can't be that much further in the future, brethren. Atonement is a spiritual feast day, but it's a spiritual feast in that it is a Sabbath of rest without work, a day of fasting without food and without water. The Day of Atonement pictures the complete cleansing from sin and the reconciliation of all mankind, those who are willing, to God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. Atonement looks to the day of universal reconciliation. That's all the world. We are all familiar with the two goats of Leviticus 16. On atonement, God wished to have a sin offering that would be sacrificed unto death and yet live. to represent both the sacrificed and the resurrected Jesus Christ, the two characteristics of atonement. Let me repeat that for you, brethren. On atonement, God would have had a single sin offering that would be sacrificed unto death and yet live to represent both the sacrificed and resurrected Jesus Christ, the two characteristics of atonement. A single goat was needed to picture the reconciliation process whereby Jesus both died and rose again. But it's not possible. It was not possible to perform this ritual because once the goat was killed, it was then impossible for the single dead goat to live again. What to do? Two goats were needed so that one was slain and the other released alive in the wilderness where Israel would wander for 40 years. That's the wilderness of Sinai. That's where the second goat would be released. Again, the title of today's sermon is Alive Again. Understanding the symbolism of Leviticus 16 helps us understand Christ's twofold role in God's reconciliation process, that of both death and life. Please turn with me to Leviticus 16. Now clearly, we understand that the first goat of Leviticus 16, the one that was sacrificed and died, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That is straightforward and clear. Jesus' death paid for our sins. We'll mention that in a lot of different ways in today's sermon. He is reconciling us by making us one with God the Father and Himself. But what about the second goat? In today's sermon, we will see what the Holy Scriptures tell us about the second goat that lives. Leviticus 16 and verse 10. But the goat, now we're speaking about the second goat, on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive. The second goat shall be presented alive. Brethren, note that. Underline alive. The second goat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with Him and to let Him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. I'd like to talk about this mistranslated word scapegoat for just a moment because that's not a good translation. The Hebrew that is translated scapegoat is Azazel, A-Z-A-Z-E-L. It's from Az, A-I-Z. That means a goat. Az means a goat. And Azal means, A-Z-A-L, means to depart. So Leviticus 16:10, scapegoat, should be translated departing goat. The second goat on which the lot fell to be the departing goat shall be presented alive. Read that verse a few times to yourself and understand. If you just go ahead and use the word Azazel and get used to saying it's the goat that departs, a departing goat, shall be presented alive. That's important. Jesus is the Azazel goat. Through the laying on of hands, our sins were figuratively transferred to the goat. You remember, Jesus became sin in our stead. Leviticus 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. I'm going to emphasize dead and alive as I come to it today. Because, brethren, I want it to jump off the pages of the Bible for you. We understand the truth of God by putting precept upon precept and line upon line to understand it. This concept of dead becoming alive is so much emphasized in the Bible. As we go through it today, you'll be astounded. So we see that Aaron lays both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and then he confesses over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Those include our sins. All of the sins of the world, in fact, were put on the head of the Azazel goat. All their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. That's the second goat. and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, out there where Israel was wandering for 40 years. Isn't it interesting that after Jesus' death, he also departed this earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciples in John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." I want you to draw the analogy between the second goat going away alive and Jesus says, "I go away." Continuing in verse 7, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart," remember what Azazel means, the goat that departs? "If I depart, I will send the Comforter unto you." Atonement will take place right between trumpets and the millennium on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 22. And, we're still speaking about the second goat, "shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited." Just a moment ago, we saw very clearly that it is Jesus Christ who bears the sins of the world. The Day of Atonement is to the entire world what Pentecost is to the faithful Christian brethren. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. God in His perfect love will reconcile the entire world unto Himself. It's hard for us to imagine. In fact, it's impossible for us to imagine that when we see the state of the world today. But that's what the Day of Atonement is all about. It's a big picture, brethren. The Day of Atonement pictures two things Jesus does for us. He paid the price of sin for us. He removes the guilt of sin from us. There were two goats that comprised the one single sin offering. It was just one offering with two goats. One goat had to die for cleansing. The other goat had to remain alive for the bearing away of the sins. Bearing the sins away and removing them from God's presence. That takes a living goat. It takes a living Savior to do that as well. God the Father declares us legally innocent of all charges. Atonement's a beautiful picture. When atonement is applied to us, when reconciliation is applied to us by God, we are completely innocent and exonerated before the high court of heaven. That is how clean Passover leaves a Christian, and that is how clean the Day of Atonement will render mankind. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Please notice the primary role that God the Father has in the atonement process. It's stated in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to notice God the Father is very much involved. Notice in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." When Jesus was dead in His grave, God the Father, working through His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead to life again and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Read about that, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. That is a picture of the second goat being alive and departing. Atonement pictures the complete cleansing of sin, making possible the reconciliation of all mankind to God. Where Passover concerns the redemption of the firstborn church brethren whom God has called in every age, the Day of Atonement, on the other hand, prophesies the reconciliation of all humanity to God. God created this whole world and everyone in it. He has great plans. That plan of God is seen on this Day of Atonement. Thinking back, brethren, at Passover, one little lamb, or one little kid, it could have been a goat, but at Passover, one little lamb sufficed for the offering. We read in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God, from the foundation of this earth, knew that Jesus would die at Passover. So Passover, there was one little lamb. But at the atonement, the Day of Atonement, the sin offering required two mature goats. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4. Why the difference between Passover and atonement? What is the difference? How does it all work together? Atonement has to do with mankind being reconciled to God the Father. The church brethren first, then all the people of the world. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, expounding on how Jesus Christ first died, but then made it very clear that he is alive again. Chosen that for the title of today's sermon. Speaking of Jesus, Romans 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again to secure our justification. Getting right with God takes both the death and the life of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, that means made right in God's sight, imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, that's what justification means. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, you might write saved alive, from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Mark that scripture, Romans 5:10, brethren. It shows that it takes both his death and his life for reconciliation. That's why we see it took two of the goats, not just one. One goat would have been dead, and then you couldn't turn him loose in the wilderness to depart in the wilderness. I'm going to go over Romans 5:10 again. It's so important. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. That's where salvation comes from, by his life. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're speaking about the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 16, the two goats begin by being indistinguishable. You couldn't tell them apart. But at the end of the ceremony, one is dead and the other goat is alive. On atonement, God wished to have a sin offering that would be sacrificed and yet live to represent both the sacrifice and the resurrected Jesus Christ, the two characteristics of atonement. The two goats comprise one single offering. Two goats for a single sin offering. Leviticus 16:5. God satisfied the single sin offering by requiring two identical goats be used to represent each of the characteristics of atonement. The two characteristics of atonement. One goat was sacrificed unto death, as Jesus Christ was. And the live goat bore the iniquities of mankind away. Bore them away as Jesus Christ also does. Again, only Jesus bears our sins. John 1:29, as we saw. Turn over with me, brethren, to Romans 8. It is Jesus who shows up in court as our advocate. Jesus Christ is all for us, never against us. He is our Savior. Over and over, Paul demonstrates the death and life aspects of atonement. It's incredible how many times he mentioned it. It's many more times than we're going to cover in today's message. I'm sure you'll find many in your own studies. Romans 8 and verse 10. Notice, Paul says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. There's a law that says sin brings death. Continue in verse 10. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, speaking of God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, that's what quicken means, make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter also covered this topic, death to life. It wasn't only Paul. It's all through the Scriptures. It's ubiquitous. It is everywhere. So Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, speaking of Jesus Christ, who His own self bare our sins, just like John says in the beginning of his gospel. Jesus bare our sins. No one else bears our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Death and life in one verse. On the Day of Atonement, the two goats of Leviticus 16 picture how the blood of Jesus Christ covers and cleanses the sins of all repentant mankind. Isaiah 43. Please turn with me, brethren. The record against mankind will be completely removed. Even the remembrance of those sins will be completely forgotten by God. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This is God speaking. I, even I, am He that blots out your transgressions for My own sake and will not remember your sins. Now that's a wonderful gift of God that we don't have, brethren, not yet. God can forgive sin and then not ever remember it again. It will not come to His mind. Would to God that we had that kind of forgiveness, that we put it out of our minds when we have had offense against us and never remember it again. You can put this one in your notes. We won't turn there. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts purified from a guilty conscience. Totally purified of a guilty conscience. Wiped clean. Never an abuse. It's almost too much for us to grasp. As the plan of God is unfolding, and we, the children of God, are living the plan of God day by day, the realization of the Day of Atonement shows how God the Father will make reconciliation to Himself possible for all of the sinful world. It is a most grand step in the plan of God. God, in His perfect love, will reconcile the entire world unto Himself. That's what this Day of Atonement is all about. Christ's death on the cross washed us of our sins, paid our death penalty, and reconciled us to the Father. But His death did not pay for our salvation. Brethren, you understand the difference? We were forgiven. We don't have to die for our sin. But it also did not pay for our salvation. We didn't gain eternal life when our sins were forgiven. The Bible is very clear. We shall be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. You see the dichotomy between the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus? Jesus lives again. He is alive again. The Bible is clear. We shall be saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Being resurrected to eternal life, Jesus continues His work of sanctification in us, bringing us to perfection. A lifelong course of action, making us a holy people. Jesus working in us guides us, motivates us, and accomplishes that spiritual growth within each of us. That process requires a resurrected, living, and active Savior alive in us. You can put down John 14, verse 23, where both God the Father and Jesus Christ make their abode in us. Before the world began, God in His infinite power and wisdom came up with a plan whereby His Son would have to do both, die and live again, a seemingly impossible task. Justification means being made right in God's sight. Jesus died for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father, and to Himself, as a matter of fact. And yet, He has to be a living Savior in order to complete His work in us. Jesus is the author of everlasting righteousness. Brethren, I'm emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. You might be saying, I know that Jesus Christ is alive. What's the big deal? The big deal is that we're looking at the meaning and understanding the symbols that God gives us in Leviticus 16, where we have a dead goat and we have another goat. That is the living goat, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of everlasting righteousness by which He justifies His people. That is, He acquits and absolves them, pronounces them righteous, and frees them from condemnation and death. Let's turn over to Leviticus 16 again, brother. I should have had you keep a marker there because we go back and forth to Leviticus 16 a good bit. I'd like to go to verse 5, where we see that God gave ancient Israel an atonement ritual with a sin offering depicting this very progression in His plan. Aaron shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two shaggy and rough goats for a single sin offering. One goat will be a slain sacrifice, while the other will be let loose alive. Hope you underline that in your Bible. I wanted to jump off the page hereafter. A lot of people have missed the fact that the second goat is a living goat. He's left alive. He's turned loose alive. He departs alive. God Himself would decide which goat was which. That's God's prerogative. It wasn't left up to Aaron to decide. It's called for the Lord, for His purposes, for His reasons. He chooses which goat is which. And when He chooses one to die, He's choosing the other to live. When He chooses one to live, He's choosing the other to die. The Day of Atonement is about cleansing and removal of sin because of the uncleanness of the people. And God's choice in how that is accomplished is very, very important. You might say that it is of supreme importance. The casting of lots revealed God's will. Only God had a hand in that. Notice in Leviticus 16 and verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord is for the Lord's service, for His satisfaction, or for His appeasement. And the other lot is for the Azazel, the departing goat. So God decides which one is which. The first goat that was for the Lord was also for the people. That's a small note, but I want you to see that. And just make a note, it's in Leviticus 16 and verse 15. It's for the Lord, for His service, for His satisfaction, for His appeasement, but it's also for the people. The casting of lots established what the will of God was. It was imperative that God choose the roles instead of the priests, even though the two animals were ostensibly equal as far as the priest was concerned. We come to Leviticus 16 and verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him a slain sacrifice for a sin offering. That goat had to die. The first goat was only one part of a compound sin offering. Just a part of it. He wasn't the entire offering. He was sacrificed. He died, but he was only a part of the sin offering. The first goat was only one part of a compound sin offering, and its purpose was cleansing. Jesus fulfilled it, just as He fulfilled numerous other sacrificial roles. The goat for the Lord had a specific role, and the goat for complete removal, the departing goat, had a second role. Ultimately, Christ fulfilled the role of both goats. He died and He lives again. But neither one by itself represents the totality of His sacrifice. Jesus is alive right now, today, on this Day of Atonement, working. He's preparing a place for us. He's got a lot of work to do before He comes back. The first goat was chosen by God to be a representation of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins. And you ended up with a dead goat. And then the goat was totally destroyed, burnt to a crisp. His ashes spread around. The second goat, however, was chosen by God to be a representation of the resurrected Jesus Christ, alive evermore. Jesus is the dead goat. And then, Jesus is also the live goat. Together, the two goats comprise this single sin offering on the Day of Atonement. In Isaiah's messianic prophecy, the slain goat is shown to be cut off, cut out of the land of the living. Well, if you're not in the living, you're among the dead. Depicting the crucified Jesus Christ, for the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked. That's in Isaiah 53, 8 and 9. Jesus was crucified between the thieves. He made his grave with the wicked. When God chose which goat was to die, he was also indicating which goat was to represent the resurrected living Jesus Christ. The first goat, the slain goat, was chosen by God to be a representation of Jesus dying for our sins, while the Azazel goat of departure would be turned loose alive. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. God's work of atonement was not yet complete. It required the death of Jesus. And it also requires a living Savior to complete the task. Only Jesus Christ is said to bear our sin and bear our iniquity. Notice, it's repeated in many places here in Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So Christ was once offered in sacrifice to bear the sins of many. Brethren, ask yourself, who bears the sin of the world? Who bears the sin of many? It's Jesus Christ. It's very clear here in verse 28. Christ was once offered in sacrifice. It's going back to Passover being fulfilled at the end of the life of Christ. He was once offered for the purpose of bearing the sins of many. Later, Jesus was raised from death to life for our salvation. There are two very clear parts to this offering, brethren. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Everyone in the millennium will have access to reconciliation, whereby God will then begin to hear their prayers. God hears not the prayers of sinners right now. Oh, he knows about it. It just means that he doesn't answer them. They can pray for things, and God is not taking that into consideration as he does the prayers of his saints. God hears our prayers. Paul says it so clearly here in Romans 6. Paul goes to such great length to drive the point home. Perhaps if Paul doubles up his emphasis, it'll finally come home to roost. Maybe it'll come across to us if Paul says it enough times. Now, brethren, I mentioned this before, but Paul didn't have bold, he didn't have italics to stress a point. So, notice his emphasis. Let's begin in Romans 6 and verse 10. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. In that he died once unto sin. But that he lives continuously unto God. I think Paul is trying to emphasize this death-life combination that Jesus was prophesied to play out back in Leviticus 16. Notice in verse 11, Paul's on a roll here. Romans 6 and verse 11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the two parts, brethren, they jump off the page. Let's go to verse 13, Romans 6 and verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Brethren, we don't sin anymore. We were sinners. We were forgiven. We were given God's Holy Spirit. We were given power to walk in the law of God. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm sure Paul is thinking about the two goats as he goes through here. He didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. Oh, he could see in Exodus 30 where God began to talk about atonement. He could see very clearly in Leviticus 16 that the two goats had their parts to play. And Paul is expressing it. He's putting it in our language. We were dead to sin, but we're alive to Jesus Christ. That was prophesied in Leviticus 16, if we have the eyes to see. Our sins and our iniquities are too much for us to bear. They bring death. They're a burden too heavy. Romans 6 and verse 23. We're still with Paul back in Romans 6. Verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. That's the payment for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life. We see death and life in this verse. Life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The two parts again. Over and over, we find Paul explaining the nature of Leviticus 16's two goats. Paul is telling us that our debt for sin has been paid. But there is much more to the concept of atonement. The saving of mankind is necessary because everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God and is deserving of death. You can go back and read that in Romans 3. Verse 23 in Romans 6:23, we just saw it. Jesus Christ himself makes it possible to overturn a sinner's guilty verdict, guilty of sin, and subsequent death penalty, and grant him salvation unto life. The everlasting life comes with the second goat. Don't lose that goat. Don't throw it away. Don't part it off to something else. Everlasting life comes with the prophecy given to us by the second goat. He departs. He's alive. We saw that our Savior died. But that's not the important thing if we're dead forever. The important thing is that He lives forevermore. And therein is our salvation. Jesus Christ had to die for mankind. Or the plan of God, bringing many sons and daughters to eternal glory. It couldn't come to fruition if Jesus hadn't died and then lived again. Man had sinned, and the price of sin is the death of mankind. Jesus died to pay that price in our stead. Interestingly enough, a great deal of the world understands Jesus died for our sins. But brethren, they don't believe it enough to keep the law of God. They don't believe it enough to repent and come to God. And that's understandable. God the Father is not calling everyone right now. John 6:44. God is not drawing everyone right now. John 6:65. God became a man with a nature like man's sinful nature to condemn sin in the flesh. We're told that in Romans 8 and verse 3. The world raves about the resurrection of Jesus Christ to life, not knowing when it took place, how it took place, or especially the significance of Christ's resurrection. God the Father raised Jesus to life in great power, raised him from the dead. You can put this one in your notes, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Is hammered over and over throughout the scriptures. Even when Jesus has paid the death sentence penalty for our sins, we remain tarnished with the guilt of our crime and the stigma of our being sinners or having been sinners. It stains our conscience and our reputation with God. When anyone commits a sin, it changes their countenance. It changes their behavior. They become defensive. It alters them. And even when they're sorry and repentant of sin, the shame remains. That needs to be taken away, brethren. Christ's death only paid the death called for by God's law. Death. We don't have to die. Jesus died in our stead. He died for us. God the Father still knows what sinners we have been. And why would He want to have anything to do with us? Why would God want to associate with us? We're sinful people. We're tainted. But that all changed. Jesus Christ died and paid for our sin. And once more, He lives again. It washes us. It cleanses us. We have had that taint of sin removed completely. God knows good and well that we are actually guilty of sinning against Him. At that point, why would He give us the gift of eternal life? Jesus announced Himself to the Apostle John in Revelation 1 and verse 18. He said, "I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Isn't it beautiful, brethren? The way these scriptures just jump off the page over and over. He lives and He was dead and He's alive forevermore. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. The blood of the atonement goat pointed directly to Jesus Christ. We know that. That's the first goat. It was picked by God. God designed that goat be chosen. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. We are told that something much, much greater than the goats is pointed to by the goats. Those goats were a picture. They were not the fulfillment. What is the fulfillment of those two goats of Leviticus 16? We find out in Hebrews 9 and verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood." We're speaking about Jesus Christ. "He entered in once in the holy place." They had that sacrifice every year in ancient Israel, the two goats. But Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So there's more to the process of salvation than just having our sins covered and paid for by Christ's death. That was one goat. That's because sin against God not only destroys our relationship with Him, but it leaves us with a residual consciousness of guilt. Adam and Eve were never the same again after they sinned. We are the same way. How can we ever have a clean, clear, pure conscience, brethren? Ask yourself that. I want a clean conscience. I want God to forgive me and to forget. That's too much to ask for, but God willingly gives it to us. God sees to it that even our conscience is cleansed. Notice in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God," that's when He died, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Reconciliation or peace of mind with God comes once a person has come under Christ's blood. Christ's blood provides a cleansing so complete that we now can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ's blood appeases the Father so we can draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. You can put down in your notes Hebrews 4, verse 16, and Hebrews 10, 22. Just like the first goat, Jesus Christ's sacrifice opened the way into the Holy of Holies. His sinless blood has given us access to and satisfied the Most High God. We read in Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as east is from west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That is total forgiveness. That's forgetting our sins. We are righteous in the sight of God because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Like the second goat, Jesus also bore our sins. Romans 5 and verse 21. Let's go through a couple of these in Romans again. Paul covers it so much in Romans. Romans 5 and verse 21. "As sin has reigned unto death even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8 and verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It takes a living Savior, brethren. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried. Got to be dead to be buried. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That's what the watery grave is all about. You don't bury someone that's alive. We're buried in a watery grave. It's a little bit easier to come up to be resurrected out of a watery grave. But that's what Paul is alluding to here. Therefore we are buried with Jesus Christ by baptism. It's the same as if we're side by side with Jesus Christ being buried into death. And I emphasize death, that just like in the same way as Christ was raised up from the dead, raised alive from the dead by the glory of the Father, we saw that in Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, from death to life. It's a wonderful picture that God has painted for us on this day of atonement, brethren. That's what this day means. Over and over we see how Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. We see that in both Passover and atonement. And he was raised by his Father to be alive for all eternity, forevermore. Walk in the newness of life has two meanings. Yes, we are to live our lives as the sinless Christ lived his life. Day by day, we strive. We try to live the Beatitudes. We try to understand what it means to be meek, as Jesus was meek, as Moses was meek. We live our lives just as the sinless Christ lived his life, with all our ability and the help and empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. But it also means that just as Christ lives, we will live also. That's talking about eternal life. Our death penalty has been taken away. Our death penalty has been taken away. And we have salvation through Christ's life and resurrection. Romans 6 and verse 5. If we've been buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's a resurrection to life. That's a resurrection to eternal life forevermore. Is Paul belaboring the point here? I don't think so, brethren. He wants to drive it home. Maybe he was writing this around the time of atonement. Maybe he gave this in a sermon or two, or 10 or 20. This was on Paul's mind. We can see it over and over in his writings, just like we saw it in Peter's writing. Romans 6 and verse 8. If we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul is making a vital point. We have seen clearly in Leviticus 16 and verse 5 where Paul finds his inspiration for Christ's twofold life and death combination. This offering, this composite, this compound sacrifice, which is necessary for our reconciliation with God to take place. We have to have both parts for reconciliation with God the Father. In Leviticus 16, the two goats begin by being indistinguishable. But by the end of the ceremony, one is dead. That represented Jesus Christ. The other is alive. That also represents Jesus Christ. He's alive evermore, as we saw. The two goats comprise one offering, one sin offering. Two goats for a single sin offering. Leviticus 16 and verse 5. God satisfied the single sin offering by requiring two identical goats be used to represent each of two characteristics of this day of atonement. One goat's life was sacrificed so its blood could be used to cleanse. The second goat was left alive, departed, set free. One goat was sacrificed unto death, as Jesus was, and the live goat bore away the iniquities of mankind as Jesus Christ is doing. Only Jesus bears our sin. John 1 and verse 29. Only Jesus is able to bear our iniquity. And only Jesus saves us by providing salvation and eternal life forevermore. Jesus died and he lives again.